All right, I guess we'll get started. I'll start us off with a prayer. Lord, we're thankful for the day that you've blessed us with. We're thankful for the opportunity to study another portion of your word. We pray that you'd be with those that aren't here, whether they'd be traveling or ill, and you would keep, be with them and keep them safe. And Lord, we pray that the things that are discussed here today are in accordance with your will. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So if you did your reading, you know that we had Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, Philemon. So it's really tough because there's not much substance in any of those. Actually, I found it harder because you obviously can't cover everything. So what do you pick? What do you pick? And I wanted to try and keep somewhat on the same line of thought with Nathan, and then I realized that I can't be on his line of thinking. So what I want to do, instead of just doing highlights or going verse by verse, I tried to pick out a few reoccurring themes just throughout this week's reading. Those themes being the gospel, the message, the Spirit's message, dealing with other people, and then being in Him, and the peace that passes all understanding, once saved, always saved. I've found quite a few topics to cover, so hopefully I'm able to cover them all. But as far as the gospel, we see when we first start in Colossians, another thing is, y'all forgive me, I decided to study out of my regular Bible because I got years worth of highlights and notes, and makes it a little easier. And so I marked down some of the page numbers in the chronological Bible, so just forgive me. But this is just easier. And I'm also reading from the New King James Version because I figure if it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. So, but on page 1596, we see that at this point the gospel is spread throughout the world. How did the gospel spread? I'm not saying it's, you know, people believe today that the gospel only comes to us by divine revelation, but a lot of times we hear today that, you know, how the Spirit speaks to us. And the word of the Spirit, you know, is the gospel. You know, how is the gospel spreading? What is God's design for teaching?
That we go out and we teach others, and then they go out and they teach others, and it just continues to spread.
And at this point, it has spread throughout all the world. Paul says that to every creature, he teaches it. He taught it. And now, they weren't necessarily taught it by men. They were given that by the Spirit. The mystery was revealed to them by the Spirit, but and sometimes that fact that the mystery was revealed to them by the Spirit, that's how it's given to us today. But if they were told to go out and teach, why would it, but yet it still happened today, why would they have to go out and teach? Am I on the, are y'all following what I'm saying here? And why must men be commissioned to go out and teach? If the word of the Spirit is just imprinted on our hearts.
Well, you better teach people.
How else are they going to know? Unless you teach them.
Sometimes people have it on their hearts, but it almost needs to be awoken. You know, they need to, it's there in everyone, but some people just needed to have it revealed to them to have their spirit woken up inside of them.
The prime example is the Ethiopian eunuch. How do I understand this? You know, he was interested. He was trying to gain knowledge. But, yes, Philip, how am I supposed to understand this until someone explains it to me?
Yeah, I would say maybe a better way to put that is the desire is there. The knowledge that there is some sort of creator and higher power is there. So Romans says we're without excuse. But the knowledge of the actual word, the gospel, it's not there unless we're taught. We have to be told what that is.
I think at the same time, the providence of God throughout all this, with Rome kind of uniting the known world at the time, and then the persecution and the dispersion throughout the realm there, you know, and Paul talks about it's been distributed to all, you know, creatures under the sun. Again, like I said, it shows God's providence in putting the, and I think Nathan said it this way, is the fullness of time.
Yeah, the fullness of times. Rome, you have a common language, you have roads being built so people can travel. The world is, in a sense, smaller than it ever has been at that point. And then also the dispersion, the persecution. I mean, there's especially as we're reading Philippians, we rejoice in sufferings, and that's one reason to you know, Christians, even we can rejoice in sufferings that were taking place at that time because it was spreading the gospel because of it.
I think too, there's that desire to worship something. We talked about that earlier too, and they've just got to be drawn into exactly who they're worshiping and how to worship it. And I think the comment that struck me that F. Lagarde made was that religion wasn't just to be an appeasement of a pagan god. It was to change you, who you are, to make you a better person in worshiping God. And they needed that honed in for them with the continued teaching.
Did I read that in my studies, or was that something else I saw this week? Where is sorry. all the religions of the world are, you know, we must go to the gods, but in Christianity, God came to us. I don't remember. I don't think that was in here. I think that was somewhere else. So since God won't force this knowledge, that's another, I was trying to pick up on some reoccurring things. I don't know if y'all noticed the word knowledge and the word mystery. I tried to count, and then I kept forgetting to count, and then I would count, then I couldn't remember. Did I already count that one? There's at least six times each the word knowledge, at least in the New King James Version. And there's more than that, just variations at least six times, and then mystery at least six times as well in Philippians and Colossians. But since God isn't forcing this knowledge onto us or onto others, what should we be praying for? 1599. Right there, highlighted. $15.99 at the bottom, Colossians 4:3. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So since we know that God is enforcing this knowledge of the gospel onto other people, and we know that it must be taught, we need to be praying for opportunities. And that should be, we should be praying for opportunities for ourselves, opportunities for others. Even if we're not teachers and we don't feel that we're equipped to teach, we still can be praying for opportunities to be an example. And through our example, we're by teaching others.
Nathan alluded to that last week before he left, and speaking on spiritual gifts, just to kind of tie class sessions together. You know, spiritual gifts don't necessarily have to be, you know, a position of what you're doing this morning, where you're getting up and instructing a class or leading singing. You know, it could be assisting others, a whole plethora of things, at least in my opinion, that you could do to edify and uplift someone else, because if it's done, to go back to reference the Gospels, what Christ said, you know, a cup of cold water given in my name, that's serving others. That's, in my opinion, doing something that is not all of us are gifted to the same thing. I know I'm kind of specialized in what I can do, and a lot of other people are a whole lot more broadly talented than me. And, you know, I'm envious of that. But trying to just tie it, like I said, tie it together with gifts, you've got more opportunities than I think you, I'm talking to myself, and then are really looking for.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, I think, the tough part about it is recognizing those opportunities that come before you. You know, you go into it and say, you know, I'm, you know, looking for, well, let me talk to this one person. Let me sit down and have a Bible study with them. Well, that might not be the right pathway to begin with. You know, it might be, let's just go out to lunch. Let's get to know you. Let's step through different things to try to, as you said, live properly and your life be an example to them, because if you are living the way Christ will have you to live, you are going to be different and you are going to stand out, and that's going to be something that's going to be noticed by others.
Well, and not just recognizing those opportunities, but taking advantage of them and being prepared to take advantage of them. In Colossians 4, 5, 6, which is on page 1599. Where's Ben Copeland's here? He seems to like always be really good at the page numbers. So I just knew in my head coming here, I was like, Ben, I'm going to need you to spout out some page numbers for everybody. He's probably in another class this morning. 1599, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. One thing that I found myself with lately, I was having a conversation with a buddy the other day, and he had asked me what I believed on a certain topic, and he differed in it, and I was trying to just study with him on the fly and over the phone, and I pulled up a Bible, and I was trying to find the verses, and I was getting impassioned about it, and then I kept getting frustrated. I couldn't find the verse, so I just paraphrased. And man, I this was just this week, and I went back to study. When I was studying, I found the verse where it says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer." I kind of read it and flipped it around that I need to know how to answer. I need to be prepared. You know, it wasn't argumentative, but I was getting a little frustrated. Whereas if I had a better understanding, a better knowledge, I could have been more prepared for my speech to be a little more graceful, a little more seasoned. It's tough for me. I'll get real impassioned, and I think there's a place for boldness.
How are you going to get there?
Through study.
I'm asking you.
Me?
Yeah.
Through studying the Word.
Well, that would be good. How does he begin this section right here, though? Devote.
You're talking about the verse right before, walking in wisdom?
Devote yourselves to prayer. How many of us are really satisfied with our prayer life? Being watchful and thankful. What does it mean to be watchful? You're thinking about, what do I need to do? Where do I need to improve? Where do I need to grow? And first of all, do I devote my life to prayer? Paul did. Paul sat around working and teaching all day long. All day long he was praying. Which one of the congregations was it he mentioned? I pray for you every day. I hear your good news. I hear the progress you're making. I'm thankful for that. And I pray you continue to. But who of us really devote ourselves to prayer? Can we really be content with ourselves in our prayer life?
And that's a reoccurring theme that I thought about putting in there, and I got on others. I'm glad you pointed that out, because that's, you know, and because I found myself, it was a great study doing this I found myself looking at a lot of things that involved our work, our responsibility. And, but then, you know, I was like, man, I feel like, you know, I'm taken away from the power of God and what he does for us. And then, you know, I realized all throughout here, it's talking about, you know, praying, you know, with thankfulness and laying your worries on God. And, you know, that's a thing that I didn't prepare to study, to go over in here, but it's all throughout here. And you said, which congregation? One thing I did point out, one of these dealing with others is that, every one of these opens with, all four of these open with the prayers that he has for them. And so he's praying for the others, praying for these Christians in these locations, even in,
this is probably the congregation I had in mind. He opened. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, when we pray. I mean, he's praying for people that he's known and studied with and taught for years back. He doesn't forget them in his prayer life.
Philemon, I think my God making mention of you in my prayers, hearing of your love of the faith. Ephesians. Where is it? 1:16. Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. All throughout, Paul is praying for all these people. And are we doing that ourselves? I guess I'll let you help me segue into the next portion, which is dealing with others. Are we praying for one another? How are we handling each other? Are we lifting up one another? Can people say things of us that Paul is saying of these Christians in the letters that we read this week? All throughout these letters, there's warnings and a bit of rebuke, but for the most part, he's saying, I've heard of your faith. Some I know of your faith, and I also hear of it. Others, the church at Colossae. The church in Colossians that he's talking about in the book of Colossians. We have every indication that he had never met them, and yet he still has heard of their faith. Is that something that can be said of us? And hopefully it is, and we should strive that's always the case, that even people that have never visited the church here at Vestavia, could say, I've heard about y'all. I've heard y'all are faithful Christians.
I think, to build on what Roger was saying, that, stepping on my own toes when I say this, the avenue of prayer for New Testament Christians was kind of a abnormality, but it was something that was different. Because for such a long time, the old law separated the people from God. And now they're saying that we have a direct access to where we can approach the throne of God in our hearts by ourselves and not have to go through priests, not have to go through sacrifices. And obviously Christ is interceding for us, but to have that personal ability to do that, in my mind, I think was a little different from what the Old Testament kind of set in part, and the pattern that they gave was, God's over here, he is holy, he is separated, he has a veil between us. And then when Christ was crucified and he gave up his spirit, the veil was torn, and that ability to enter in to that most holy place to dwell in spirit with God was given to Christians, and give that avenue to Christians. And so, and like I said, I'm stepping on my own toes when I say this, do we really acknowledge, do we really understand the power of prayer? Do we really truly grasp the what we are able to do when we are able to open our hearts, put the world out for a while, and speak to God directly and have Him, in confidence, have Him hear us?
And not only that, but do we have that access? But we have that access all the time. We can truly do it without ceasing. I was having a conversation with Lauren yesterday. We were talking about, you know, how much we should pray, and you know, talked about without ceasing. You know, I mean, do I believe that means nonstop, can't have any other conversations with anybody else? No. But it really makes you think that are we praying enough? And I don't know what enough is. Maybe somebody else in here has that answer. But you know, if we're not praying enough, then you know, as much as we should, then why? What's keeping us from that? And yeah.
I was just going to say, I really don't think that we as a whole do. I did a lesson on prayer based around the woman who kept going to the judge. And it was probably one of the most controversial lessons I've ever done, because, you know, I brought up, you pray to God for exactly what you want, no matter what it is. You want to talk to God as a friend. You ask for these big things. Somebody asked me, well, do you ask God for your team to win the ball game? I said, absolutely. And it's not because God cares who wins the ball game. God wants you to be His friend. God wants you to know what's on His heart. And one of the people in the class actually came up to me after class and said, if you don't pray for these little things, you don't have a right to pray for the big things.
That's a fair statement. I really hate that I can never commit this to memory, because I thought it was pretty powerful. And somebody in here might could help me who this was. Hezekiah went before the king, and he said a prayer right before speaking with him. I believe the language in there pretty much makes it sound like he was standing before the king, the God that could kill him, grant him his wishes, whatever, and he said a prayer. You know, and I don't think that means he got down on his knees, raised his hands, and you know, had an hour long prayer. I think it was just he prayed, just real quick. But it's talking to God, you know, and I think that would be in line with without ceasing. Do y'all know what story I'm referring to? Nehemiah? Is that what it was?
Well, it shows that the power of prayer meant that much. They'd already had such a dedication to it that they could immediately grasp towards a quick prayer, mm-hmm. because of all the other prayer that they engaged in. Mm-hmm.
Your mind isn't wandering towards fear. It's wandering towards God. When you're in a split second decision scenario. Well, I can keep talking about that. I didn't prepare, like I told Roger, I didn't prepare for talking about prayer, but that's good stuff.
I think it just shows like the power that he saw. You know, he was standing in front of this king that had all this power, supposedly, but you know, he chose to pray to God, you know.
Yeah. Instead of just beseeching him first.
Right.
He beseeched God for it.
I thought of Sam's comments prompted me to think of Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Now, I don't know that God has much interest in a football game, but if it's something you're anxious for, you need to make those requests known to God. That's exactly what we're told to do here. We need to be a praying people. And I don't know how many people I've heard, two or three anyway, mention. We're not. we fall short in that regard. We had a lady here a few years ago. She lived to be over 100. And as she sat at home, she said, I can't do anything, but, well, I can pray. And that's what she did. That was her ministry, prayer. We can all pray.
Mm-hmm. I think you talk about spiritual gifts. Well, some of us have things that we can do that others can't. We can all pray.
Being anxious can make you sick, too, and you know that hurts your body. And so if you're anxious about something that it's just, you know, it might be small to somebody, if you pray for, you know, just for him to be, you know, I think that's when you need a prayer.
And I actually definitely wanted to go over those verses. Those are my favorite verses. But I was going to do it at the end, but we'll go ahead over it. But it's you know, in those verses, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And be anxious for nothing. Not rejoice when things are good, or be anxious when it's, you know, man, hey, that's a good reason to be anxious. Yeah. It's be anxious for nothing.
I've always heard if it's worth worrying about, it's worth praying about.
That's a good point. I like that one. Yeah. Let's go to that. Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And it puts emphasis on it by saying, again, I will say, rejoice. It's talking about rejoicing. And right now, he's in chains. I don't know if it's physical. He's under house arrest at this time. He's under arrest. He's imprisoned. I know that. And he's talking about rejoicing. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Letting your gentleness be known. I'm going to pull from a different part of my studies. Philippians 1:14. Where he's talking about being imprisoned. Start in verse 12. And that's on page, I'm sorry, guys. 1609, thank you. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become more confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The palace guard, they see how he's responding to this imprisonment, and he knows that his chains are that he's imprisoned because of Christ. And so where it says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men." We can be an example to others through our gentleness, through our lack of the anxiety, through our rejoicing. And it says that because this is evident, that it's evident that other Christians are becoming more confident and they're bold to speak the word. It's going to further the gospel. Be anxious for nothing in verse 6. Like I said before, it's nothing. We shouldn't be anxious for anything. But in everything, again, everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It says, in everything. I think y'all were right. You know, you talk about the football game. No, God doesn't care about the football game. But anything that we need to pray on, we can talk to God about it. And it says, everything. Let's talk to him about everything. But and if our minds are in James or Mark, I'm all over the place on where we're told to, you know, we need to pray in accordance with God's will, and that it's you know, if our hearts are in the right place on, you know, on what the will of, doing the will of the Lord, we're gonna lean more towards praying and making the proper requests of him.
I think as a continuance, one of the things that we don't do is give the thanksgiving. Like, sorry guys, I'm going to beat Alabama this year. At the end of the game, I thank God. Now, a lot of people say that he had nothing to do with that. Well, that's probably true. No, I believe that he did. It's because a lot of times we don't give thanks to God when a prayer comes through. It's like the 10 lepers. One came back and said, thank you. Well, I do that too. When I see an answered prayer, I say, thank you, God, because I really believe that he had a part in what happened.
Are we recognizing that all good things come from God? Yeah, when... I mean, it's said all the time, but it's said all the time because it's so true that it's real easy to pray when we're having struggles and problems, but not when times are good. But a step further, it's one thing to pray to God and ask him for this help, but it's another thing to do to rejoice. Paul is thankful for his sufferings because it's furthering the gospel. And I think one reason why is because of in verse 7, the peace of God that passes all understanding. That's probably my all-time favorite verse right there, because it doesn't make sense. You know, we can't even understand how we can get the peace like that, but God promises that to us. And I sure hope, and if this isn't the case, I pray that you will experience the peace that God can offer you. That, you know, when you think about this world and our lives in it and how we don't belong here and how tough things can be, yeah, you can still get a peace from it, from God. And it doesn't make sense how, because we shouldn't. We shouldn't have peace other than the fact that we know that we can have hope of heaven. I love that one.
And he further explains, just looking at our daily Bibles in the next section between verses 10 and 13, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength.
Is learn to be content. And I'm not saying we need to unpack that, but I wonder if it's something that we need to be working on, not just necessarily try and flip a switch, because it's hard to be content in the tough situations. You know, and you know, maybe that's a learned thing. But we're not going to learn it unless we're going to God in prayer. You know, we're rejoicing always. We're not going to get that peace. Going back to, for once, I'm not going to finish all the stuff that I want to talk about. I feel like Nathan right now. Dealing with others. You know, can we can it be said by others that they've heard of our faith? Philippians 1:4 that we already went over. Yeah, are we negative around each other when times are tough? Are we positive? Are we seeing each other rejoice? Philippians 1:27, and I'm just going to try and skip through some stuff just to go through real quick to try and cover some of it. But Philippians 1:27, we're to be of one spirit, working together. Philippians 2:2, we're like-minded, same love, and one accord, one mind. Philippians 2:3-4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. I could keep going on and on and on about all the Philemon, talking about Philemon's love for other Christians and also his request to show love to Onesimus. Did I say that right? And it just got me to thinking, I started class talking about all the stuff that we need to be doing. And God's design involves us. God's design for the gospel to be taught was to be taught through men. It was to be taught verbally and then recorded down for us to study. It was through him, and that was God's design. And I've had quite a few friends that I've had conversations with. They don't go to church, but they talk about their love for Christ. And we'll talk about that. And I'll say, well, why aren't you going to church somewhere? Being the context, usually I'll invite them. And they're like, yeah, I should. But I mean, God just wants our hearts. We don't have to go to church. And I could go off a whole other thing. Does God really have your heart when you're not going to worship him? But we're also told, throughout all these verses, to be edifying one another, to be there for one another. To be of the same mind, of the same love, in one accord, bearing one another's burdens, teaching one another, admonishing one another. How can you do any of that if you're not spending time with your brothers and sisters in Christ? And that's not just worship. That's outside as well. I don't think that means that you can't have friends outside of your brothers and sisters that you worship with at the local congregation, but how can you truly be fulfilling all these things if you're not spending that kind of time? If you're not present, if you're not there at that service, is that person edified and admonished? How can you teach one another? How can you know to bear one another's burdens? How can you have an opportunity to forgive, if you've been wronged and you're not around them? I don't know. Any thoughts on that? Anyone think I'm off base there?
We're described as family. If you take that as literally as it should, you should be family.
Hmm?
And you don't treat your blood family that way. You want to know what's going on. You want to spend time with them.
You want to share with each other.
So.
You want to admonish them. You want to even rebuke if it's necessary. And how are you going to rebuke them? And how are you going to set them straight?
When you step back a little bit, for all of these books that all about the prison, there's a lot of information in there about preparing your heart. I mean, he talks about, all the different ways that we should be
kind and thoughtful and humble and think on good things. And so if you think about that, if we prepare our hearts, and then I have these little notes in my Bible, see? And then he says, study, you know, let the word of God dwell in you richly. So if we're working on our heart and we're studying, and then we practice it, and that's what's in all these books, practice what's in here, then teach it to others and pray.
And you talk about studying, it's in here many times. You know, we're talking about the word, you know, I mentioned the word knowledge. And these things I write to you so that you may understand. And then we had there's many places where it talks about growing in knowledge. There are many places where it talks about praying. We need all that.
Yeah, you can pray about every step. You know, about trying to, you know, have the right kind of heart, and you know, being ready to teach others and conduct yourself correctly. Practice it. I mean, it's just all over these books.
Wondering where I want to take it now that I have like 4 minutes or less, because my other two topics were once saved, always saved, and baptism being in him. So. I figured Nathan would want me to throw in a little bit of that once saved, always saved. Well, I'll just skim over these verses real quick. Not to skim, but Philippians 1, 6. what I really liked about this, and what made me, I think that those two topics are kind of what made me think, is that you can sit here and find doctrinal truths, definitely truths, but also supporting cross-referencing just in this week's reading alone, not to mention the whole of Scripture. But Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then Ephesians 1:11, in him we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Those were the verses that were that I was going to have to explain what they meant, not just predestined. I appreciate it, guys.